Do you ever wonder what message we'd hear if Jesus came to church? Well, we don't have to wonder. We can find out from the letters Jesus sent to seven first century churches. These were seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They formed a launching pad for the gospel into Europe, and they were on a major roadway for commerce and communication. These letters are in Revelation 2 and 3. The first letter gives us the first message. Jesus wants us to be people of love. The first letter is to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city on a natural harbor, which made it a natural center of commerce, culture, and communication. The city was home to the temple of Diana, also known as Artemis of the Ephesians. The temple of Diana had dozens of columns supporting an ornate roof, and under that roof, all sorts of statues and idols for worship. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. As you approached Ephesus, you would see that gleaming temple on a hill. Dina and I had the privilege of traveling to Turkey for a tour of the seven churches of Asia a few years back, including Ephesus. You can tell which ones we are by the virtue of the two blue arrows near the back. That's us. We walked the column-lined streets of the ancient ruins. We stood across the street from the ancient library, which wasn't built until the second century, but it underscores the fact that Ephesus was becoming an intellectual center. We walked through a massive covered archaeological site. The remains reveal that Ephesus was a wealthy city, a wealthy financial center. The crest of a hill provided a great view of the impressive city. And we walked through the ruins of what they called the Agora. Agora is Greek for marketplace. And it was a large outdoor marketplace, 120 yards square. It was as big as a football field, plus the end zones. It was 120 yards square. It was covered with a portico on three sides, filled with shops. And so that outdoor strip mall attracted vendors and shoppers from all over the region. We walked toward the ancient and magnificent theater, which took 60 years to build. It could hold up to 25,000 people. It was the largest theater in Asia Minor. It was a performance center, as well as a place to gather for social, political, economic, and religious events and gladiator games. This is the theater mentioned in Acts 19, when a businessman stirred up the crowd to run Paul out of town. A large number of people gathered in that theater and chanted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Paul had to leave, but the gospel stayed. So did hometown Christians. Paul kept in touch with them in various ways. For instance, he hosted an elders' retreat in the nearby port city of Miletus. He wrote a letter to the church, which we have in our New Testament, known as Ephesians. He sent a young associate named Timothy to serve as their pastor. He wrote two letters to Pastor Timothy, which we have in our New Testament. And now, Jesus himself is writing the church in Ephesus. It was a really big deal. Think major port city with all the traffic, commerce, and culture that comes along with it. Think Tampa Bay, Miami, Jacksonville. Jacksport is Florida's largest container port and is one of the largest in the nation in terms of vehicle handling ports. This is the first city Jesus addressed in Revelation 2, and it begins like this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So this indicates his power over the messengers of the church and his presence among the churches, the lampstands, which represent the churches. Jesus goes on to say, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance." These were not just comfort-craving Christians. These were not simply summer soldiers and sunshine patriots. This was not a service sprint. It was a ministry marathon. So Jesus commended them for their deeds. "I know your deeds. I know that you have done well. He also commended them for their doctrine. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested them who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So, Jesus commended the church in Ephesus for being intolerant of false teachers and misleading messengers. Now, people in that day could believe whatever they wanted to believe and promote whatever they liked, but the church didn't have to affirm every belief as equally true, nor did they have to provide a platform for propagating a peculiar perspective. The same is true today. People in our culture can believe whatever they choose to believe or what they don't choose to believe. But a church does not have to affirm every idea as equally valid, nor do we have to give a platform for every proclamation. We are all intolerant of certain things, and we should be. We should be intolerant of incompetent dentists, doctors, pharmacists, airline pilots. You can't miss a little bit on an airline pilot. Like a recent commercial says, sometimes pretty good is not good enough. Jesus does not tolerate all tolerance. A good church will be intolerant of some things, like bad teaching. We can tolerate things in our culture that we should not tolerate in our church. We can tolerate things in our politicians that we should not tolerate in our pastors, lay pastors or pay pastors, what we call pastors and elders. They tested self-proclaimed apostles. The ultimate test of whether a message is accurate is not sincerity, eloquence, or passion. The ultimate test of whether a message is accurate is alignment with the Scriptures. Not everyone who claims to be a messenger of God is a messenger of God. Let me illustrate with an incident from my early ministry. In my first church, not my long-term Illinois church, but our first church, it was the custom of that church to end every service with what they called an altar call. Now, New Testament churches don't have altars. They have communion tables, but they don't have altars. But that's what they called it. They called it an altar call. Well, during one of those altar calls, this gentleman came down and took out a multi-page document. He said, "The Lord gave me a message to share with this church." That seemed strange to me. I want to be open to the voice of the Lord and the moving of the Spirit, but it didn't seem right. And so I said, as kindly as I could, "I find it strange that the Lord gave you a message for this church where I am pastor, and he didn't tell me that you were coming. I need to read the letter privately before I let you read it publicly." Fortunately, he received that news with some level of grace, and he sat down. And then when the service ended, I proceeded to sit down beside him and read the message. After the service, I read it, and it was several pages of incoherent ramblings. I was glad I had told him, "Not now," and I proceeded to tell him, "Not ever." By the way, he did the same thing to another church in that small town. A few weeks later, that pastor allowed him to start reading. About a half hour into this man's reading of this rambling, the pastor stopped him and dismissed the congregation. That mangled mishmash message was not from God. Not every person who claims to be a messenger of God is a messenger of God. Lots of books and articles and TV preachers and radio preachers and podcasters and sermons fail the test of matching the Scriptures. So, don't believe everything you hear or everything you see. There is such a thing as right and wrong, true and false, good and evil. Not everything is equally true or acceptable. I mean, this is a rhetorical question, so don't answer out loud. How many of you how would you feel about people who might mislead your children, take advantage of them, frighten them, harm them in some way? How would you feel about a person like that. You wouldn't like it, would you? Neither does Jesus. Put messengers to the test. Compare what they say to what God says in His Word. Now, no one's going to be 100% right all the time, but they better be right on the big things: the existence of God, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the authority and inspiration of Scripture, and more. If you find a messenger to be false, bid that messenger farewell. And that's one reason it'll be important for the search team to consider the theological views of a potential pastoral candidate. And they're doing that, I'm sure. You can't have some unbiblical yahoo come in here as a leader. The PNC should make sure that person is biblically and theologically solid. Now we proceed. You have persevered and have entered hardship for my name and have not grown weary. So Jesus says to them, you have held the line. They did so not once or twice, but again and again. They did so not just for a short while, but for the long haul. Then Jesus says, you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's right. Jesus hated something. He hated the practice of the Nicolaitans. Now, those folks may have been called Nicolaitans because of the basic meaning of the word overcomers of the laity. Nicolaitans, overcomers of the laity. You can even hear the word laity in the word Nicolaitans. So these people wanted to be lords of the laity. But the Bible says we're all a kingdom of priests in serving our God. Any religious system which places one person as a vital bridge to God, between people and God, is a questionable system, because we're all a kingdom of priests. It is good to love what Jesus loves and to hate what Jesus hates. I hate, he says, the practice of the Nicolaitans. The Ephesian church faced pressure from without and from within, but they remained steadfast and true. That was a great church. Jesus commends them. Now, as I've told you before, there are at least two things that can happen when you come to church. You can either feel commended or you can feel corrected. Jesus commends them and he corrects them. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have left your first love. You've left your first love. What is first love? Well, it's that fresh, vital, vibrant love you feel when you first enter a relationship. And we see that as true in more ways than one. We see it in friendships. We can be grateful for a new friend, but as we get to know that person, we discover that person might have traits that are somewhat irritating to us. And so the first love dies. We see it in romance. Young love is magic. But as sweethearts soon learn, the saying is true: love is blind, but marriage is a real eye opener. We see it in family life. There's nothing like the love that parents feel for a newborn baby. But when the kids hit the terrible twos or the turbulent teens, that first love can diminish. They may not have that first love feeling. And we see it in spiritual life. We're so excited about our newfound faith. Then life happens. We face criticism or temptation. We get busy or tired. The fires of faith can die down to embers and even go stone cold. We can lose our first love. The people at Ephesus were commended for their deeds and their doctrine, but they were corrected for their lack of devotion. It's possible to have good deeds and good doctrine, but not good devotion. How can that happen? Well, imagine this scene. A family gathers to prepare and eat dinner. They follow the recipe with exacting detail. They prepare it, they serve it, they eat it, they clean up after it. All that is fine and good. Now imagine that that family, in the process of preparing and consuming and cleaning up after that dinner, did not speak to each other the whole time. Did they get the deeds right? Yes. Did they get the doctrine right? Did they follow the recipe? Yes. Did they prepare and consume a healthy meal? Yes. Did they enjoy meaningful relationships in the process? No. Christianity and church life can be like that. We can do all the right things and say all the right words, yet still not have a genuine heart-level relationship with Jesus or with one another. A balanced Christian will be a 3D Christian: doctrine, duty, and devotion. Because deeds plus doctrine minus devotion lead to legalism. Deeds plus devotion minus doctrine leads to sentimentalism. Neither is extreme is appropriate or healthy. We need both wise heads and warm hearts. If your heart is warm, but your head is weak, you may begin to think anything goes as long as it makes you feel good. We don't want that. On the other hand, if your heart grows cold, the missing heat could go to your head, and you may become a cold-hearted hothead. We don't want that either. So, what is a church and what are Christians to do? Well, Jesus specifies what we're to do. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do or repeat the deeds you did at first. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, we cannot live in the past, but we can learn from the past. Recollection can help with reconnection. Good memories can encourage good priorities. A stroll down memory lane can become the on-ramp to the highway of vitality and progress in our spiritual lives. Dig out those spiritual photo albums from the closet of your mind and remember, says Jesus. Remember that special camp week, for instance, where the food was okay and the leaders were great, and maybe that's the year that you became serious about your walk with God. Remember the youth group, those crazy clothes, that funny hair, and the way you could sing and study for hours. Remember the young marriage group. You had good times with that group, didn't you? Sure you did. And they were a good group. You had babies together, buried loved ones together, went through tough spots in marriage all together. You had classes, retreats, cookouts. You were friends with that young marriage group. Remember the youth retreat you attended? As leaders, you would have done anything to see to it that your children became serious about Jesus. Remember the missionary couple that stayed with you? That may have been the year that your son or daughter became serious about missions. All those memories can warm your hearts all over again, like they warmed our hearts yesterday during the Guys and Grits breakfast. We heard about people who got married in the old sanctuary. We heard about people who were young married couples together as they grew up. We heard about people who got serious about Jesus during their high school and college days. And we heard about people who got serious about Jesus after going through some really rough times in life. Remember the height from which you have fallen, and search those memories in your memory banks. Remember and repent. Jesus says repent, which simply means turn around. Do something different than you've been doing. Remember if you've been busy, careless, or apathetic, and repent. Repent if you've been guilty of sin. Repent if you are a drifter or a dropout from church. Now, obviously, during a time of a pandemic, that's different. Even if you're home, remember if you're a drifter or a dropout, whether you're on site or online, remember and repent. Do things differently. Repeat what you did before, what made your faith flourish and flower before. Repeat that. What fueled the fires of your faith? That's a rhetorical question too. What fueled the fires of your faith? For me, it was Bible time, fellowship time, prayer time. It was conferences, seminars, Christian music. Sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? Well, the Christian life is pretty basic. It's not complicated. It's seldom complicated. It is never easy, but it's seldom complicated. And so remember the things you did before and repeat them. Not the religious duties of the past, but the deeds that built and sustained your relationship with Christ. And Jesus says, if you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. I will remove your lampstand from its place. Christians and churches can bring light to the world like a lampstand brings light to where it exists. But a church that loses its love loses its light. A church that has the right deeds and the right doctrine but not the right devotion loses its light. It is possible to be right and not bright. We're able to shine not because of our learning, but because of our love. We need to learn and learn well, but learning without loving just makes us noisy and irritating. So, Jesus says to Ephesus, if you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. What? Jesus says that to Ephesus, a key church in their day, who had been blessed with the finest of leadership, Paul, Apollos, Timothy, Aquila, Priscilla, a church that was a flagship church in their day. They would have been a leading church in their denomination. Jesus is going to remove their lampstand if they don't remember and repent and repeat. Surely the Ephesian church couldn't become irrelevant or non-existent. Yes, even the Ephesian church, with its rich heritage and powerful potential, was at risk. So is every church. Churches with rich heritage, solid doctrine, great facilities, busy people, dare I say it, even churches like this one. You meet in fine facilities, you run fine ministries, you are a flagship church of your denomination. There's a prospect of a great future for you. There's also the prospect of great failure for you. So don't just revel in the past, but also renew yourself in the present so you can realize your potential for the future. Ephesus had a chance for a great renewal. So does MPC. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You've heard me say before, and you'll hear me say again, the issue here is not the ability to hear, but the willingness to listen. If the Spirit has convicted you, then respond appropriately. Remember, repent, and repeat. If the Spirit has confirmed you, then good for you. Just keep it up. Jesus then says to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of their disobedience and rebellion. The Lord will one day return you and me to a garden paradise forever. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love the Lord who lived and died and rose for you. Love the Lord just like you did at first when you had a first love for Him. And that's what happens when Jesus comes to church. Let's bow for prayer. In just a moment, we will pray and then partake of communion together. Then we'll sing again and have a final prayer of benediction. In the meantime, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and repeat the deeds you did at first to get you to that first love place. Remember repent, repeat. In just a moment, we will partake of communion together, but before we do, let's take a moment for prayer, privately and silently, so that you can, from right where you are, in the privacy and silence of your own heart, recommit yourself to the values that gave you first love, fervor for Jesus. First love, faith for Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us of how good it was as we remember the height from which we've fallen. Thank you for calling us to repentance and to repeat the deeds we did at first, to get back to that place of fervent love for you. As we enter a time of communion, we pray that we can indeed be first love Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.